Good morning, church. Yeah, we are going to now look at God's word for us today. And I will want to welcome you to read, to open your Bibles with me in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. We are going to start from verse 25. And then we will stop at 33. Actually, let's start at 22 to 33. This is what it says, Luke chapter 2, 22 to 33. When the time came for the purification required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and the mother marveled at what was said about him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this morning. We are grateful for your presence in our lives. And we are grateful for such an opportunity and a privilege for us to come together to worship you, to praise you for the mighty deed that you continue to do in our lives. And now that we are about to hear from you, God, we pray that, Lord, you may enlighten our mind, that you may speak to our hearts, and that you may guide us all throughout this moment. Help us, O God, to draw all the benefits that we can get from this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So it's always an honor and a privilege for me to be sharing God's word with you. And I don't know if some of you were here last Sunday, but one of the things that I noticed in the messages that was shared last Sunday and last Sunday but one is that last Sunday we were talking about Ruth, the story of Ruth, and the happy ending of the story of Ruth was actually a childbirth. Actually, yeah. Same with last Sunday but one's message, because last Sunday but one, we were talking about the story of Anna, the mother to Samuel. Somehow, the happy ending in that story also had something to do with childbirth. And it's interesting how those happy endings have all something to do with the birth of the child. But let me tell you one reality about childbirth. Now that I'm a parent too, you know, one of the most painful experiences for women is during childbirth, right? It's very, very painful. And yet, once they hold that child in their arms, it seems like they completely forget all the pain that they went through to get that child. And when this child comes to your home, the amount of work that the babies require to be taken care of is big. It's really, really big. And yet, parents do it with joy. I don't know why. Babies can't do anything for themselves. They can't literally do anything for themselves. They are completely dependent on their parents to do for everything. They pee on themselves. They do the other thing else on themselves, right? And yet, we just take care of them with so much joy, despite the amount of work that they require to be taken care of. And even as they become toddler, they will make some very, very weird decisions. They will jump on tables. They will, you know, hit things on the floor. You know, the house become like very disorganized once they come in. And yet, we continue to take care of them with joy. They are clueless about the dangers of the environment around them. I look at it from my daughter because now it's like she's obsessed with just jumping on tables, even high tables. She will do all the best, all that she can, just to be as high as possible. So she is completely clueless. And we are still happy and marvel to see how she started from a toddler, and now she's trying to walk, and now she's trying to do things by herself. And it's very, very amazing, and it's a joyful experience, despite all the work that it requires. So childbirths are some of the happiest moments of the human experience, because childbirth comes with this sense of legacy. When you become a parent, you know that when you have children, you have a certain legacy, right? There is also a hope that comes with the potential destiny that these babies will have in their life. Because every child that comes in the life of their parent carry a potential destiny, right? But also for the parent, when they become parents, when they have children, they have a certain sense of purpose and focus. Because they know, I now have people to take care of. I need to guide them through life. I need to take care of them. I need to buy things for them. I need to do this for them. I need to educate them. So there is this sense of purpose and focus. The money that you'd use maybe to go and have a good time somewhere, you will now think twice about it, right? You'll now think twice about it once the children come. So there is this sense of purpose and focus. And today we are going to talk about yet another baby. And this one's destiny was well known even before he was born. And one of the things that I love about God's word is how relevant it is for every situation of our life. And how at the end of it all, the word shows or points us to the truth that God is indeed all that we need to navigate through this tough and broken world. So this morning, I'm going to divide my message into 3 points. The first one is the context of the story that we have just read. The second one is the character in the story. I know that there are so many characters in that story, but there is one particular character that we are going to learn from in that story. And then the third point of my message is going to be the cornerstone in the story, right? So the context of the story, the character in the story, and the cornerstone in the story. For the context of the story, I'm sure all of you know the difficult circumstances in which the Son of God was born. Israel at this time was occupied by the Roman Empire, and life was tough for the Jews at this time, who for 400 years have resettled back in the land from the Babylonian exile. You know that they went in exile, you know, those stories, and then they were resettled, and this was about 400 years after their resettling in the land. And some historians tell us that for those 400 years, there was no new revelation from God in the story, in the canon of the scripture. So, and the story of the people of God was not an easy one in their journey toward the coming of Jesus. If you read the Old Testament, you will see that the story of Israel goes through a cycle of so many unlikely events. They come from Egypt, they settle in Canaan, and then from Canaan, they go to Babylon, they are exiled in Babylon, and then from Babylon, they resettle in the land. But even when you read history book, you will know that when they resettled in the land, they also fall under another oppression because the Greek emperor, Alexander the Great, I hope many of you read about him in history, he decided to conquer those regions. And even Israel was conquered by the Greek. So the Holy Land, the land of Israel, was also conquered by the Greek. And after the Greek, the Roman Empire also came. Because Jesus, if you read the story of Jesus, he was born around the time when Caesar August was the emperor of Rome. So the Messiah was born in this context. Jesus was born in a context of occupation of their land by foreign forces, right? And to make even things worse, he was not born in a palace. Even though we call him the King of Kings, he was not born in a palace. God chose to send the Savior of the world in to be born in a small town of Bethlehem. And he was the firstborn of a young woman called Mary, who was promised to a man called Joseph. And this was not a rich family. Mary and Joseph could not hang out with Elon Musk or Aliko Dangote of their times. They were not very rich. And we can see it from this story, because when we read at verse 22, they came for the purification according to the law of the of Moses. They brought him to the to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And what they offered was a pair of turtle dove or two young pigeons. Now, if you read Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, you will see that giving a pair of pigeons and turtle dove was an exception that was given to the poor. Because for this ceremony, for this purification ceremony, you were supposed to give a lamb and not turtle dove. But the law of Moses gave that exception for those who could not afford a lamb to give a pair of pigeons, two young pigeons. So we see from this story in verse 24 that Mary and Joseph, when they came to Jerusalem, they didn't give a lamb, but they gave a pair of two young pigeons because they were not rich. Jesus was not born in a very, very rich family. Not only was the country under foreign occupation, but also he was not born in a very rich family. And most of the time when you see happening, invasion, when you see invasion, there is also some form of oppression happening in that kind of context. And so this is where Jesus was born. And even as we can relate to some of this world, because we live in a world where these things happen, occupation, poverty, and all these things. But it's not about the circumstances where you are born, because this child, destiny, was already written by God. Amen? It was already written by God. Despite the difficult circumstances in which he was born, his destiny was known by God, and it was a very great one. Amen? It was a very great one. Yeah. And I believe that when God sent, when you can ask yourself the question, why did God send Jesus in such a context? Why did the God, creator of the universe, the one whom we say that silver and gold belong to him, why did he allow for his son to be born in such a difficult context? I believe it is for our edification. Because the difficult circumstances around Jesus' birth did not hinder God's salvation plan from moving forward. Did not hinder God's salvation plan from moving forward. And in our case, this should reassure us, because no matter the crisis that we may go through, no matter the crisis that we are living in now, that does not mean that God is not at work. His purpose will always prevail in our lives. Amen? They will always prevail. We serve a God who truly empathizes with our situation. He knows what it feels like to be poor in this world. He knows what it feels like to be oppressed. He knows what it feels like to weep. He knows what it feels like to suffer. And yet, he overcame it all because his purpose prevailed through the poverty, through the oppression, and through the difficult circumstances that were around that time. Amen? So I want to encourage us today that no matter the circumstances, let us take heart, as Jesus said, take heart, because he has overcome the world. Amen. He has overcome the world. So that's the context of the story. The second thing, as I said, is about a character in the story. There are many characters in the story. There's Mary, Joseph, there is baby Jesus. But we want to look at a particular character who is introduced to us in this story, and his name is Simeon. His name is Simeon. And what is told about us, about Simeon to us in this story, is that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was on him. And I want us to learn a few things from this character, even as we live in this context. Because even Simeon was living in that context that I just described in the previous section. But in that particular context, Simeon had certain traits, certain characters that can be very, very helpful and inspiring to us. First of all, the Bible says that he was righteous. He was righteous. It means that he observed the law. He was just. This is more than living a good moral life that is, you know, looking good on the outside. Because the Pharisees had good morals, but they were among the people that Jesus was extremely opposed to. The righteousness that the Bible is talking about here is not only about our personal relationship with God, but also about how that relationship with God affects the relationship we have with other people. How do we treat people around us? How are we applying the justice and the goodness of God around us? How do we relate to others? How do we relate to the creation, this good creation that God has given us? This is the kind of person that Simon was. He was also someone who observed carefully the law of God. Not only knowledge, but he obeyed. He lived it. That's the kind of righteousness that we are talking about. And this is the kind of righteousness that we are called to in this dark world. I think I said it before here, that we are called to be the light of the world. And when we are the light of the world in a darker place, that's where the light has more impact. Because the darker the room, the brighter the spotlight. The more this room is dark, the more light will shine. When light shines, the more it has impact. Because right now, we will not see the benefit of light because we are, you know, it's the day, we are in daylight. But once the darkness comes, that's when light is most needed. And that's why we are called to shine. That's why we are called to be righteous, to live different in the difficult context and circumstances that we are in. The second thing that we see about this man is that the Bible says that he was devout. He was devout. He was not only righteous, but he was devout. In simpler terms, to be devout is to be dedicated, is to be consecrated. And there is a story of the Second World War about a certain lieutenant, a Japanese soldier. His name was Hiro Onoda. And this officer, this Japanese officer, was sent with his squadron in the Philippines jungle during Second World War. And it was in 1944 that this soldier and his companion were deployed in the Philippines. And the order that was given to this squadron of soldiers by the Japanese emperor was that they should stand and fight at all costs. That's what the emperor told this group of soldiers. He told them, stand and fight at all costs and never surrender. Never surrender. So just when Japan was about to surrender, because they were losing almost all the islands they occupied, that they invaded in the Pacific Ocean, in 1947, the American soldiers arrived in the island where this squadron was sent. So when the American soldiers came in this island where this lieutenant and his companion were sent, they killed almost all the soldiers, all the companion of this Japanese officer. All of them died, and only two people, only this lieutenant, this officer, and two other men survived from the attack. They ran into the jungle, in the Philippines jungle, and they disappeared there. So half a year later, I think you know the story of the Second World War, the American dropped the atomic bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and then the war ended. That's what happened. But this officer and the two survivors were still in the jungle. And were still in the jungle. They were still scattered among the Pacific Islands and so many other places over there. So the U.S. Army and the Japanese government, after the war, they started sending messengers to announce that the war was over. But this officer, Onoda, and his men, they stayed in the jungle. So long story short, These people stayed in the jungle for 30 years. Because 30 years, he was actually found in 1974. He was actually found in 1974. For 30 years, these guys stayed in the jungle. They were attacking villagers until they were found in 1974 by a certain journalist whose name was Norio Suzuki. So when they found this officer, that journalist asked him, "Why did you stay in the jungle while the war was already over? For 30 years, you are still here. Why did you stay here?" And the officer replied to the journalist and he said, "I was given the order by the emperor to stand and fight and to never surrender." And to never surrender. Now, that's what devotion looks like. I wanted to give you this story just to illustrate it, what devotion looked like. To never surrender. Because Simon in this story was given a revelation or a promise by God that he will never die until he has seen the Messiah. And he held on to that promise, confident that God is not a man that he would lie. That his saying is his doing. He kept standing on that promise in the difficult context that he was living in. He did not give up on going to the temple, on being guided by the Holy Spirit, on doing the right things because he was devoted. He did not surrender. The circumstances did not make him give up on the promise that he got from God. I'm sure that when he saw Jesus, he was already at a very old age. That's what devotion looks like. That's what devotion looked like. So I think this is what can also inspire us from this character. Because we have so many things in our context that make us give up on the promises of God. That may make us drift away from the good path that the Lord has set before us. But our encouragement this morning from this character is that we must stand devout. We must never surrender. We must stand still and fight because the one who spoke the promise is not a man. He will always fulfill it. Amen? He will always fulfill it. And the third thing that we see from this character is that he was reliant on the Holy Spirit. You look at it in the passage because over and over again, when he is described to us, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was on him. That's verse 25. And then 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Then 27, moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple's court. So he was reliant to the Holy Spirit. He was listening to the third person of the Trinity, who is with us from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The Spirit dwells in us. He can speak to us. He can guide us. He can guide us. Amen? He can guide us. He is the guarantee of all the promises that we got from God. And so Simon was reliant to the Holy Spirit. And so even as one of the questions we must ask ourselves is how intimate are we to the Spirit of God? How much time do we spend in prayer asking God for guidance? When things get tough, do we remember that the word of our Lord Jesus about the Spirit was that the Spirit is our counselor, our guide? So we need to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. So the third thing, it's only 1 minute left, in our message is the cornerstone in the story. So what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was the principal stone usually placed at the corner of an edifice to guide the workers in their course. The cornerstone was usually one of the greatest and the most solid, the most carefully constructed of any edifice. Once the cornerstone was set, it's like a foundation. It became the basis for determining the measurement in the remaining construction. So everything was built inspired by the cornerstone. The measurement of every other part of the edifice was built based on how the cornerstone was. Everything was aligned to the cornerstone. And Jesus in the scriptures is presented to us as the cornerstone. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the one to whom our lives must align. We must build our life on him. Amen. So the cornerstone at this point of the story of salvation came in the form of a baby. Because here in this story, Jesus was still a baby. That's why I introduced the message with talking about babies, because they carry a destiny. There is something, there is a hope that comes when we have a child, because not only of just who they are, but also because of the destiny that they carry. So when Simeon saw this Jesus, this baby, he took him in his arm and praised God. And it's very interesting because Jesus was still a baby in this story. And yet, this didn't change anything about the fact that Simon said, this is the light of God. This is the light of God to reveal God to the nations. Despite the fact that he was still a baby, he was still carrying that hope that indeed this is the light of God to the nation. And I'm sure Simeon probably didn't live long enough to see this word being accomplished. But when he saw baby Jesus, that was enough for him. That was enough for him. His hope was not in some perishable things. His hope was not in some temporary things that the world tend to show as if they are able to save us. But his hope was in the eternal Son of God. So when he saw him, he said, now, God, you may let me go because I have seen him. I have seen the light of God. So seeing him was more than enough for Simon, because indeed Jesus is enough to keep us standing through the context, the crisis of our lives. Amen? And because of Jesus, because of his birth, today we are here gathered 2,000 years after him, after his coming to earth and his going to heaven. And I think even for us, as we stand in this world, we know that not only our hope comes from the fact that he came and he saved the world, but our hope also comes from the fact that we know for sure that he's coming back again. Amen? That's where our hope is. But we also need to know, as people who are living in integrity and faithfulness to God, that in Jesus' life, all the promises of God toward us are yes and amen. This is going to be the conclusion of our message this morning. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, the cornerstone of the story. As Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, this is what it says. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. He is the one to whom, he is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preach to you. He is the divine yes, God's affirmation. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. So when we have Jesus, we have the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's why he's the greatest reward for people living in integrity. Amen? Amen. May God bless his word.